Welcome to the Ministry of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. We trust that the upcoming message will inspire, encourage, and motivate you to apply what you learn as you live out your faith in Christ at home and at work each day. At the end of the message, you'll find information on how to contact Living on the Edge or obtain additional resources. Now, here's Chip.
We all think we've got to be something else, portray something different than who we really are, so that people will love us and accept us and make us significant. And last week, we learned what? We learned that everyone here agreed that we all hate hypocrisy. We hate it when we see it in other people. We despise it when we see it in the church. And we actually hate it when we see it in us. Now, it would be nice if hypocrisy was like a virus or like bacteria. And you could go to the doctor and say, I got a bad case of hypocrisy. And he could write a prescription and say, here you go, take care of it, 3 pills, like penicillin, you're done. But hypocrisy is a lot more complex than that. It has to do with your heart and your mind and your attitudes and your relationship with God and relationship with people. But there is a doctor who can solve the hypocrisy issue. If you'll go ahead and pull out your teaching notes, I'd like to give you Jesus' personal prescription for dealing with hypocrisy in your life and in mine. And as you look at that, he's going to give us 3 clear things. You know, a doctor says, you know, take a couple aspirin, go to bed, call me in the morning. Seems like they always tell you 3 things to do. Jesus is going to give you and give me 3 specific things to do to deal with the hypocrisy that every single person deals with in your life. Number one, he says, begin within. Picking up in Luke 6:39, he told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A student is not above his teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Then here's our word. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says, you want to deal with hypocrisy? Begin within. Start with yourself. Refuse to compare yourself with other people. Refuse to evaluate what's wrong with other people. See, what we all do, I know I have hypocrisy, but I find 5 or 6 other people that have it a little bit worse than me, and I look at all the stuff they need to change. And Jesus says, that's a bad prescription. Begin within. Well, where within do you begin? He goes on. He says, start with the heart. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay. Each tree is recognized or known by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. I mean, that's just kind of common sense. We all get that. Here's the application. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Principle. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus said, if you want to deal with hypocrisy, don't focus on externals. Don't try and just clean up this or that. Or don't try and just appear a little bit differently. Start with your heart. Just like what the sap is in a tree, if it's a cherry tree and inside the cherries, it will produce cherries. Whatever is in your heart will end up being produced in your speech, in your attitudes, and in your behavior. So Jesus says, if you want to change, if you want your words and your actions to align, to be integrated, to deal with hypocrisy, first, begin with you. Second, start with your heart. And then he gives a little motivation. He says, weigh the consequences. Picking it up in verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What's the problem here? Why do you talk, call me Lord, Lord, but you don't walk, do what I say? What do we call it when people say one thing but live a different way? Hypocrisy. Now, notice the spirit in which he's going to say the next line. This is not a God with his arms crossed and finger pointing. He's going to give some motivation. He's going to say, let me show you the value of living a life of consistency. Look at the very next line. He says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who has dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and the house could not be shaken because it was well built. So there's a consistent life, there's an authentic life, and there's tremendous benefits when difficulty and pressure and financial loss and relational breakdown and world events occur to a person who is walking authentically with God. He says there's stability. So he says, begin within, start with your heart, weigh the consequences, hear the great reward of living an authentic life. And then just so we get the flip side, then notice what he ends with. Then he goes on to say, verse 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, this is like a man who built his house on a ground without foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Do you hear what he's saying? You come to Jesus and you say, in my heart of hearts, I hate hypocrisy. I don't like it in the church. I don't like it in the job. I don't like it in me. Jesus, will you give me a hand? Will you help me eliminate hypocrisy in my life? And Jesus would say, absolutely. Tell you what, three things to do. One, begin within. Two, start with your heart. And three, weigh the consequences. Get motivated by the great reward of authenticity and be motivated by the huge price tag of hypocrisy. So what's the $64,000 question? If he says, start with your heart, and something has to happen in you first, the $64,000 question is, how do you deal with hypocrisy in your heart? How does it work where God changes you from the inside out? If you'll turn the page, let's look at that together. And that's basically the topic of our time this morning. How to overcome hypocrisy in your heart. And the answer you're going to find is in Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Just so you get the flavor and the context, let's pick it up and follow along together beginning in verse 15. He says, but be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. Here's our passage. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he gives us the Lord's will, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a negative command. Don't be drunk with wine because it produces this lifestyle. Positive command. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then it will produce some things. Notice the evidences when you're filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How many here, this is not, you were probably out of town, but how many people, just help me so I know, were here last week? Raise your hand real quick. Okay, so do you remember what we talked about last week? We talked about how God hates hypocrisy and why we hate it. But remember in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, mimic God, right? And love people. And then we said we're to be children of light. And the reason that we need to live in the light, that our actions and our words need to match up, is because when the light shines on anything, it becomes visible. And when your life corresponds with the Spirit of God winsomely, lovingly, righteously, compassionately, and with holiness, when you live it out like that, you become the instrument of God that gives an invitation to people that are living in chaos and hurt and pain, that Christ is the answer. And so what's at stake here? The context is that how in the world do you live that kind of life where you honestly mimic God and you walk in love as children of light? The answer to how is verses 17 and 18. And the answer is this command to be filled with the Spirit. So pull out a pen if you would. Going to put you to work here a little bit. We'll do Bible study together. Let's do some research in this passage and find out what's it mean to be filled with the Spirit. There's a command here. The meaning of filling literally means to be controlled by. When we think of being filled with something, we tend to think of like a pitcher of water or a cup of water, and we pour it in, and as it comes up to the top, we say the cup is filled. That's not the picture that you want in your mind. The idea of this Greek word has the idea of saturation. And saturation to a point that the idea is the substance is so saturated, it's controlled by what's in it. That's why he gave the negative expression. How many here has ever seen anyone who's drunk? Okay, don't even, got that one down, right? What happens when a person is drunk? When they put a substance in their body, wine or liquor or beer or alcohol, and it gets into their blood system, what does it do? It alters everything, doesn't it? So the alcohol gets in your system. There's an external force that gets inside of you, and when it gets inside of you, it changes how you think. It changes how you speak. That's why they ask you to say a few words. It changes your physiology, whether you can walk or not. It changes your emotions. I've seen people who are the shyest people, and you get four or five shots in them, and whoa, they are the life of the party. I've seen other people that are really outgoing, and after they've drunk for two or three or four hours, they just sit like a stupor, like this in the back. Do you now understand what he's trying to get to? Just as wine goes into the body and impacts every aspect of your thinking, your speech, your emotions, your attitudes, and even your physiology. In the same way, allow God's Spirit to so saturate and be in control of your heart and your mind that it will affect your speech, your attitudes, your emotions, and your relationships. Here's the picture I want to give you. To be filled with the Spirit is a lot like, let's pretend you're the sponge. Okay? And as a sponge, to be filled with the Spirit is to be so submerged in the influence of God's Spirit, which is holy. God's Spirit that produces what? Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? Self-control. When you are filled with the Spirit, if someone pushes in on you, this filling turns out to, what's the controlling factor in the sponge? It's what's the sponge is saturated with. So that when you find yourself filled with the Spirit, here's what occurs. You're driving on 17, but you are filled with the Spirit and someone cuts you off. And instead of the flesh influencing your thinking, your behavior, your body actions, the Spirit is in control and you can extend forgiveness. You can have a flare of anger, but not sin. When you find yourself walking into a business meeting and someone takes part of your territory and takes your idea and presents it as his own and you're filled with the Spirit, you can exhibit patience and kindness and goodness and appropriately go back and deal with that issue instead of blow up in that meeting. What are you doing over here? You see, when you are filled with the Spirit, it influences. In fact, let's look beyond. It's in the plural form. This is not for superstars. By the plural form, it's really you all be filled with the Spirit. It's for all believers. Every believer is commanded by God to have the Spirit control you 24/7. Every moment of every day, it is God's will for His Spirit to fill you or be in control of your life. Third, notice, it's in what's called the passive voice. And what that means grammatically, it's something that happens to you. Literally, it's allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. This isn't about trying hard and pulling up your bootstraps and I'm going to try real hard to be a good person. No, no. This is allowing the Spirit of God access and control. You know more. This sponge can no more get wet on its own, but it cooperates as I put it into the water. Your responsibility is to allow God to saturate your life with His control in your heart and in your mind. And then finally, notice it's in the present tense. It means, yes, start and continue to be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day. I remember studying this really intensely, and I was into it, and I was going to teach on this, and I was excited about sharing it, and it was a Saturday morning, and that's been a family time, and it was a couple years ago, because Ryan, I remember, was still at home, and I got up and had this great time with God. You know, I want to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to get to teach on this real soon, and I want to learn about it, and I had a good time of prayer, and good time reading the Bible, and then as I walked through, my daughter, Annie, was getting up, and, you know, I said something to her, and I noticed I had this unusual patience, and honey, how you doing? We have this really good conversation. And I find myself just walking out to the car because I'm going to take Ryan over to the church. He had some sort of music practice. And I'm singing and making melody in my heart. You ever have one of those days? You're just filled with joy. And man, you know, God is good and life is good. And gosh, I get to be married to this person and my daughter. And, you know, I took time for her and I could sense God's approval. And then I went and sat in the car. I mean, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm aware I'm filled with the Spirit. I realize I'm allowing this to happen. I'm cooperating with the Spirit's work in my life. And there's joy and there's peace and there was gentleness with my daughter. And so I'm sitting in the car and I have to be at the church as well. And after about 90 seconds when he was supposed to be out there, and then after about a minute or two or then three, and I can feel kind of the Spirit leaving me. Ryan, I told you, you knew when you had to get up, you know, what to do. And I'm just kind of, I'm sitting there in the car and, you know, like if you squeeze on the steering wheel, it makes it do something. And so finally he comes running out and he's late. So that means I'm going to be late. And not only is he late, but he's got this big glass of milk and he's got like two pieces of bread and jelly all over it. You know, oh, hi, hey, Papa, how you doing? He's really upbeat. What's he upbeat about? He's late. I'm going to be late. Hey, how's it going? And I can just feel the anger coming up. And then as he says, oh, Dad, I hope you don't mind. And then he tilts the bread and the jelly goes on my car. That jelly took the Spirit right out of my heart. And so I start and there's a battle here. And so I'm thinking, you know, son, you knew, you know, I started out calm. You knew what time we were supposed to. Yeah, Dad, sorry. You know, a little milk goes on my car. And then I'm thinking, I'm going to be late. How many times has this happened? By the time we pull in the church parking lot, he has had lecture number 573 on discipline and what it means and why you're not on time and you need to be prepared and you need to set alarm early and on and on and on. I mean, you know, yeah. The kind when kids go, oh, Dad, shut it off. I was in my A game. And I pull in and then I had that little flicker of the Spirit that said, Chip, I'm grieved. See, the Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is a person. It's the manifestation of both the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus actually dwelling in you. And the Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit and said, I'm grieved. My feelings have been hurt. That's not how I treat my children. That's not how I want parents to treat their children. You're acting out of anger, and the anger of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. And now I'm convicted, and I'm mad at this kid, and I realize I'm not the 9:05, I'm filled with the Spirit. 9:15, I'm filled with the Ingram. And we pulled in the parking lot, and I just had to back away and say, son, you were late, and a lot of what I said was true, and how I said it was completely wrong. I didn't talk about the issue. I attacked you. We started with a little bit of jelly, and we got into the character and your entire future with God. And I want to ask you, as your dad, will you forgive me? And just before you go to band practice, could we pray for a second together? And we did. And then he got out and did what kids do when parents own their stuff and the prompting of the Spirit. Love you, Dad. See you later. And he's fine. And I'm sitting in the car. And what I want you to understand is that the filling of the Spirit is a continuous moment-by-moment ministry. You can be filled with the Spirit at 9:05, and you can be not filled or controlled by the Spirit at 9:15. So how do you know? How do you know when you are filled with the Spirit? Is this just some sort of subjective, well, when I feel the Spirit, I'm moving. Actually, he's going to tell us exactly how you can know. Four evidences of being filled with the Spirit. First, your speech will reveal it. You got that pen out? Circle the word speak. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus said, out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. When the words coming out of your mouth are positive, uplifting, encouraging, and filled with truth, the Spirit is in control. When the words that are coming out of your mouth are critical and negative and condescending and painful to others, the flesh is in control. You can know when you're filled with the Spirit. But it goes beyond your speech. It goes to your private thoughts. Notice that next, sing, make melody, that little phrase, in your heart to the Lord. When you are filled with the Spirit, there will be a sense of oneness with God. You will unconsciously find yourself singing. Anybody awakened early in the morning and literally had either a hymn or a chorus going through your mind? That's the evidence of the Spirit of God operating and working. Anybody been driving in the car and you're just unaware of it and you're just thinking and kind of praying and talking with God and thinking about the day, and then you just find yourself either singing to yourself, you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God. When your private thoughts are honoring to God, when they are righteous, when they are God-centered, and when they are loving, the Spirit of God is in control. You are filled. When your private thoughts, have you ever been at a stoplight? And you know what? I'm a master at this. I can do it like a really beat up car and someone who looks very unusual. Have you ever looked over and just started making thoughts like, I'll tell you, that person ought to get a job. You know what? The whole problem in this country, and you start down there, or you look to the right and there's a really, really nice car and someone's dressed really immaculately, and then you start making judgmental, critical, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. Boy, that's a good way to spend your money, you know, right? As though you are this perfect person. You ever find yourself in a meeting looking around and evaluating how people are dressed, what they're saying, what their motives are, where they're coming from and why, and being critical, 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 critical? When you are doing that, you are filled with the flesh. The Spirit is not in control. Your private thoughts will reveal whether the Spirit is controlling you or not. The third is your attitudes. Notice that little phrase. It says, giving thanks to God when? For everything. Giving thanks to God in the midst of chaos in the Middle East. For that issue? No. But in a sense that God is in control. Giving thanks to God when you have a difficult health issue. Giving thanks to God when relationships are difficult. Giving thanks to God when one of your kids is really going through a tough time. Giving thanks to God when you are single and you're desperately wanting to be married. Giving thanks to God that even though you don't have a job, you have a roof over your head and you have enough to eat. When you are authentically giving thanks, your attitude toward God, it means the Spirit's in control because you're recognizing His sovereignty and His power and His faithfulness, and you're living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You cannot give thanks authentically unless you know who God is and He's ruling your life. And so what happens is you can know when you're filled with the Spirit. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Begin to evaluate where your private thoughts are. And then look at your attitudes. And then finally, notice the last one is your relationships. Final little word to circle is the word submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's submission? Submission doesn't mean you go along with someone because you already agree. Submission is there's a specific situation and you don't want to do it. But out of reverence and obedience to Christ, you choose to give up your rights and you yield to love the other person. This happens a lot of times in marriages where, you know, a husband has a great idea and this is what we want to do and boy, it's going to be great. And the wife's thinking to herself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We've been down this road, but it's not a moral issue. It's not a big financial issue. And then on the outside, she smiles and she has a real sense of the presence of God. And she says, you know, I'm going to submit to this. I'm going to go along and I'm going to do this deal. I don't want to do this, but I love him. This is the picture of a husband whose wife turns to him and says, in the middle of Sunday afternoon when there's actually a very good ball game on, I mean, it's really a big one, they're all big ones, but this is a really big one, and she says, honey, do you think we could just take a walk? And then you do the good question, like for what? Just talk. Well, you know, like about what? Well, nothing in particular. And the man does this in his mind. Now, let's see. I'm going to give up a great ball game, not a good ball game, to take a walk, to talk about nothing. When the Spirit of God is operating, he says to himself, does that make any sense to me? No. Would that be an act that would communicate love to my wife? I will choose to submit my will to hers out of reverence for Christ. I want you to know, you can know in a New York minute when the Spirit of God has you saturated and in control by the speech that comes out, by the private thoughts that you have, by what happens in terms of your attitudes, and by your relationships. Now, the big question is, God, how do I allow your Spirit to control my heart so that the kind of fruit that you want to produce, every tree, remember Jesus' comments? Every tree produces a fruit of kindness. Cherry trees produce cherries. Orange trees produce oranges. Apple trees produce Good. I mean, are you there? Yes. Guess what kind of fruit the Spirit of God produces? The Spirit of God produces first something inside of you called love and joy and peace in your vertical relationship with God. And then the Spirit of God produces something in your relationships with others. Goodness and kindness and this sense of caring for other people. And then the Spirit of God, in terms of your own discipline, will produce faithfulness, gentleness, which really means a willingness to yield, and self-control. When those things are being produced, what you know for sure is the Spirit's in control. Now, I want to do something. And if you are here fairly new, if you're new in Christ, if this is kind of all new to you, you can kind of stare at the left-hand page for about 7 minutes, okay? But there is a significant issue. I'm going to take a theological aside, okay? And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk very specifically and practically about how on Monday morning through Saturday night, how to be filled with the Spirit, all right? But in the church, there's been a lot of confusion. I heard what you just heard 20-some years ago. But there were all kind of messages out there about how to be filled with the Spirit. I heard from one group that I needed to have the baptism of the Spirit. And other people said, no, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And other people said, well, it's all the same thing. And then some people said, you only know if you're filled with the Spirit, that if you're filled, then you have this experience, and it's manifested by this gift or this gift. But if you're not filled, then there's this. And I mean, I got so confused. I went on a 2-year journey to try and get more of God. I mean, you name the meeting, I went to the meeting, I went into the back rooms, you know, I let people hit me on the forehead, whatever book you could read, if there was more of God to get, I wanted to get it. I did not understand the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, and I did not understand at all the role of the gifts in the body of Christ and how, though very valid and important, the gifts in the body of Christ have absolutely nothing to do with living a more holy life. They are absolutely no evidence of the Spirit operating in fullness in your life. And they are not about how to live a more holy life. And so what I want to do on the top of this page is walk through very briefly the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling. So follow along. First, baptism does not equal filling. They're two different things. The baptism of the Spirit is the non-experiential, unrepeated work of the Holy Spirit at regeneration. That's the moment that you're saved, whereby we're placed in the body of Christ. Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 8, 9. I've given them to you. Study them. The filling of the Spirit, by contrast, is the unobstructed or unhindered control or influence of the Spirit upon every believer's life. And you'll notice multiple passages in Acts because it happens over and over and over and over. Now, let me give you, baptism is this, filling is this, and then I'll make a summary. And it'll be, for if you're brand new, this is like, man, what is he talking about? Don't worry about it. A couple years, it'll help you. But if you've been around the block for a while, this is critical to know as you want to grow in holiness and have God's Spirit control your heart and life. Baptism of the Spirit occurs only once in each believer's life. Filling of the Spirit is repeated. The baptism of the Spirit never happened before the day of Pentecost. It's about the church. No one was baptized, dipped, identified with the church because the church didn't exist. It was Israel. Filling of the Spirit occurred in the Old Testament. Saul would be filled with the Spirit. I just read in Judges, Gideon was filled with the Spirit and power. David, in fact, was filled multiple times with the Spirit for special use by God. Baptism of the Spirit is true of all believers. You might jot down 1 Corinthians 12, 13. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not in Christ, that says. Filling of the Spirit, not necessarily experienced by all believers. You can have it at 9:05, it can be gone at 9:15. The baptism of the Spirit cannot be undone. Jot down Ephesians 1, 13. The moment you are saved, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and not are you sealed to the Spirit, adopted into God's family, but the baptism of the Spirit is that act by the Spirit of God that places you in God's family. A non-experiential legal issue that occurs, you are placed in the family of God called the church. By contrast, the filling of the Spirit results, can be lost. So one results in a new position, the other results in power. Baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. The filling of the Spirit occurs throughout the Christian life. Baptism, there's no prerequisite except belief in Christ. It's the day that you're saved. Filling depends on yieldedness. Now, let me walk through one more thing. So, by way of summary, baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are not the same. Baptism of the Spirit is what occurs when you believe and you're placed in the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is what happens moment by moment. You have it, lose it, have it, lose it. You don't lose the Spirit. Remember, you're losing His control over your heart and life as evidenced by your speech, relationship, attitudes, etc. Now, here's where the confusion comes from. Early in my journey, I had a very godly young man, and the people who helped me were very sincere. This is not a critical word against fellow brothers and sisters who would see things differently. But many people have taken their view of how to live a holy life or the Spirit's work out of the book of Acts. And what you have in the book of Acts is not a prescription for how the church should run, but it's a description about how the early church grew. And so what I had was a friend who told me, look, Chip, don't you want to be like the early church? And I said, yeah. He said, well, look at Acts chapter 2. I said, I looked at Acts chapter 2. He said, did they believe in Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, did they have the Spirit's power? I said, well, no. 90 days later, what, they're at Pentecost? The Spirit falls. He says, that's the pattern. You see, you become a Christian, he told me, and then later on, you get the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and that's where you get the power. And so I went around looking for the power. What he didn't tell me, and what I didn't know until later, is if you study the entire book of Acts, baptism and fullness are not the same, number one. Number two, there is no normative pattern for how gifts and the filling of the Spirit align. As we put the chart up here, and I want you to know, if this is of interest to you, on the bottom of the page, there's a series, four parts, on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But what you see here is Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Those are the four times where the baptism of the Spirit occurs. And what you see in those four is that in each of those times, you have a different response. You have a new group being formed. The Jews came into the body of Christ, Acts 2. The evidence we have, they speak in this other language as an outward confirmation. Acts 8, you have the Samaritans. They're kind of the half-breeds, half-Jew, half-non-Jew. Jews and Samaritans hate one another. So what happens is, can they really be a part of God's family? They believe, and then Peter and John come down a day or two later and say, yeah, God's in this. And as they bless them, they speak in another language. Then you have Acts 10, the Gentiles join the church. And when the Gentiles join the church, the pattern changes. There isn't second experience. As Peter's talking, they believe and they evidence the speaking in another language. And then you have in Acts 19, some of John's disciples kind of took off on their own and were trying to tell everyone, but why they were gone, the Messiah came. And Paul explains to them. And the point I want to make very simply is that when you look at the baptism of the Spirit, the only time it happens is when there is a new group to be placed in the body of Christ. There is not a uniform idea of them necessarily speaking in tongues. And you'll notice in Acts 2 and Acts 8, it happens after their salvation. But in Acts 10 and 19, it happens at their conversion. And there's a very key role that Peter has as being the leader of the church. And all I want you to see from that little chart, we can develop it more at another time, is simply this. The book of Acts gives no normative pattern for how gifts and the Spirit's filling work together. You can't make one there. You can't say it happens afterwards. Half the time it does, half the time it doesn't. The baptism of the Spirit has to do with God building His church. Nowhere in the New Testament, in any of the epistles that are teaching about how to live out this faith, are we ever commanded to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Never is there any correlation throughout the New Testament that when you have the baptism of the Spirit, you're necessarily going to speak in another language. But that doctrine among people that I love deeply, my mom and dad came to Christ through the Pentecostal movement. So there's no axe to grind here. But you can spend a lot of your life and energy chasing an experience, thinking that when I speak in another language or when I have this moving spiritual experience, then I'm filled with the Spirit. You can know when you're filled with the Spirit when the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in your tongue, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your relationships. And my heart goes out because I've been on that journey where you go from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting, trying to get more of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. You have all the Holy Spirit you will ever get, and you don't need any more. He doesn't come in installments. When you prayed to receive Christ, the Spirit of God came into your life. You didn't get 77% of Him. And you know, another 23% to be named later. You got all of Him. The question will be, what we'll find in just a minute, is does He have all of you? So, just a little theological aside, if those are issues you're grappling with, let me encourage you to pick up that series in the library of the Resource Center. Now, back to our main topic. What I want to talk about now is, how does it work? I mean, I could see your eyes. You all were telling me, man, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I could identify with that 905, and I could really identify with a 915, you know? How exactly does it work so that the Spirit of God, with increasing measure, could take control of my life? I want love. I want joy. I want peace. I want to be thankful. I want to submit out of deference to Christ. I want to see God change me. I want my words and my actions to line up. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So how does it work? Four principles to help us get there. Number one, the issue, as I said, is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's Him getting more of you. And I came up with a little picture. There's actually a booklet called My Heart, Christ Home that was instrumental, written by Robert Munger. And the picture that I came up with in my mind that really helped me is this picture here, the Spirit-filled life. Do you see the furnace down there in the corner? Do you know what HS stands for? Holy Spirit. Good. The furnace is in a house. Okay? What's the furnace do? The furnace creates heat, and then do you see all those little blocks? Those are the vents. Imagine those as the vents in your house. When the furnace creates the heat, it goes through a duct system, and there's a vent in each room. If the duct vent is open, what happens? The heat out of the furnace comes in, and the more heat, it begins to change the atmosphere of the room, right? It begins to exert influence over the entire room. But if the furnace is going, it can go very, very strong, but if the duct is closed, say in a closet, or if the duct is closed in the family room, or if the duct is closed in the work room, the heat of the Holy Spirit can go in different parts of your life, but appear to really not impact some others. The issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. When you pray to receive Christ, He is in you. His power is available. The same that raised Christ from the dead is available. Here's the issue. The issue is allowing Him beyond the prayer room and beyond the private thinking, and to open every duct as God leads you, and to allow the Spirit's influence to begin to take control in every area of your life. And that's why some of you and some of us have met people. And this is true of your life to a degree. It's true to my life to a degree. Have you ever met someone and you've prayed with them and there was a real sense, man, they are really in touch with God. And then you saw them maybe at work or in a ministry setting and you thought, man, I mean, this is authentic. God is really working. And then have you gone home maybe and just got lunch with him or something? You think, whoa. This guy treats his wife worse than a dog, you know? Or there's a lady in a similar situation, and I mean, she is just cold and mean and harsh with her kids, but boy, can she teach Bible study. And you look at that and you think, man, what's going on here? In your life and in mine, we are at various levels allowing the Holy Spirit's control. And sanctification, or walking with God, becoming more holy, living like a child of the light, is incrementally opening the ducts to every area of your life, including the closet, the stuff that no one knows about, the stuff that's too painful to look at, where you literally open the duct and let the Holy Spirit begin to deal truth and life and love and forgiveness and restoration. And then what happens is the change happens from the inside out. And then outside this thing you are, this house, you begin to exhibit the characteristics of Christ in more and more every situation. And so the issue of being filled with the Spirit isn't getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. Second principle is that we're never told to seek an experience or a gift as an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. I'm all for spiritual gifts. I believe God uses them greatly. I'm all for big experiences. I want as many as God will give me. Just make sure that your gifts and experiences don't equate those with whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. Or you'll spend your whole life seeking experiences rather than focusing on the Lord. Third, probably most important, the conditions for being filled. There's conditions. There's three conditions to allow, to open those ducts so the Spirit of God is working in your life. Condition number one is obedience, yieldedness, dedication. The Apostle Paul, after teaching who we are in Christ for 11 chapters, in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans says, "Therefore I urge you, beloved brothers, in light of God's mercy, that you present, point in time, your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical sense of worship." And then look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, operating under the flesh. But what? "Have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life or lifestyle might prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And so what you see is the way the Holy Spirit works and fills you, He will transform your thinking, your attitude, your mind, your worldview, your perception. In fact, you want to really know how to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me show you a chart. As I was reading through New Testament, I came upon a very interesting passage in Colossians 3. Ephesians and Colossians are what are called twin epistles, written about the same time to two different groups. Look at the parallels. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Now let's look at the parallels between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's word. When you're filled with the Spirit, what's true of you? Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. When you're filled with the word, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Does anybody see a parallel here? When you're filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart to God. When you're filled with the word, singing with thankfulness. See the parallel? When you're filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things. Filled with the word, giving thanks through Him to God. When you're filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another. When you're filled with the word, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Submission implied. And then after that, both epistles talk about what relationships and family and children look like when you're filled with the Spirit. Do you see the parallel between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word? And do you see I'm pointing to something with my two fingers? Would this be inside my head? This is your mind. It's when your mind is transformed. The Spirit doesn't do some mystical work where He just changes you. He uses the raw material of God's Word. Even Jesus said what? "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let me tell you something up front. If you are not in God's Word on a very regular basis, not just to read it, but to read it, to think about it, to digest it and obey it, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. The raw material of the Spirit of God is the Word of God. When you're filled with the Spirit or filled with the Word, that's why I put it in again. I'm going to put it in until Jesus comes back, or at least this whole year. This is our Bible reading program. And it's not so you can read two chapters and check it off and say, "I did my deal." It's so that you can have your mind renewed every morning or every night or both, so that the Spirit of God can put truth in your mind and you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. The first condition of being filled with the Spirit is obedience to God and to His Word. The second condition is an undefeated life. And that doesn't mean perfection. What I mean is when you know about sin, I'm sitting in the parking lot, I just sinned, I blew up at my kid, God has convicted me, I got a choice. I either repent of that sin or I say, "You know what, I'm tired, He deserves this, I know I was wrong, get in there, have your music practice, I'm a pastor, the heck with you, kid." I've quenched the Spirit. I got news for you. The spiritual fruit is not going to be born until I deal with that. I either apologize to Him, confess to God. The word is repent. The word repent means just have a change of mind. I was wrong. This is wrong behavior. This is not godly. Repent. Seek forgiveness. Be restored. Ask Him to fill me afresh. If you're involved in activities that you know are wrong, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're involved in a relationship that you know is sinful, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're not handling your money in a way that God has made clear to you you should handle your money, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're watching material or reading material that you know doesn't honor God, and you have this twinge of guilt, and you know it's wrong, if you keep doing it, you will not be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Don't make Him sad. This is about a relationship. What's it say? Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then I love the next verse. And be positive, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Condition number one, obedience to God and His Word. Condition number two, an undefeated life. That means you deal with known sin. Condition number three is a dependent life. John 15. It's the picture of the vine and the branch. It's this dependency that you need God. It's practicing the presence of God. It's talking to Him as you're getting dressed and when you're shaving and in between times and while you're driving the car. It's this link all the time of, I need you. Galatians 5:16 says, walk or live by the Spirit and you will not, what? Fulfill the desires of the flesh. Notice it's a walk. It's a, you take a step and stumble. You take a step and stumble. God understands. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about having it all together. It's about obedience to God and His Word. It's about dealing with what He shows me and then living with a sense of dependence, with like a child to a father. And the final one here is, remember, this is not mechanical. It's relational. This is not about, okay, I want to be filled with the Spirit 3 chapters a day, 1 at night. Let's see, I'm going to pray for 7.5 minutes. Dear God, I love you. I love everyone. Bless the world. Good deeds. I'm going to do 2 good deeds today. And, oh, I got a track. I'm going to tell someone about Christ. Here, have you heard about Christ? Go try that. When you think about building a relationship with another human being, what do? Time, commitment, conversation, listening, scheduling time away to be together, a connection of the heart. Does it involve discipline? Sure. Do you always want to spend time with someone you want to get close to? You don't always feel like it, but you do it. But it's not about legalism or rules. It's about a heart relationship. The best picture I can give you is just, I'm committed to building an intimate relationship with my wife and with my kids. But, it's not like, okay, Mondays I give her candy, Wednesdays I send her flowers. Hi, honey, how are you? It's not mechanical. Do we set aside Fridays, a date each week? Yes. Do we commit to every day having a time where we really talk? Yes. Do we sit down and do some planning about what we're going to do with our money and our time? Yes. Do we plan a couple, 3 weekends a year to get away? Yes. But it's about your heart. It's about wanting to be close. And God longs to be close to you. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. He wants to saturate your life with His love and His joy and His peace. And it'll produce gentleness and kindness and water on the front row if you're not careful. There's questions there. Could you look at them? You're very fast readers. Because I'd like you to talk about these with someone today. They're pretty basic. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How can you know? How does being filled with the Spirit deal with hypocrisy? Are you tracking with me? I wanted you to glance at the first three. Guess what question I really want you to get to before you walk out? Question four. Question four is, what specific steps do you need to take to be filled with the Spirit and live an authentic life? God will show you. Is it obedience to His Word? Is it getting to His Word? Is it forsaking a sin? I don't know. Is it forgiving someone? But before you walk out the door, you are at the fork in the road. You can be run by you, or you can yield to the Spirit of God right now and begin a journey of being filled with the Spirit. And it will change your heart, and you will increasingly become less and less hypocritical. Just like you wanted to be when we started, right? Will you bow your head and just privately talk with God? And just ask Him, God, if you'll show me the first step to be filled with your Spirit from what I've heard today, I will do it. You pray that and sit quietly, and He will show you.
As we wrap up this message, there may be some next steps you need to take, and we'd like to help you on that journey. If today's topic raised some additional questions or issues that you would like to explore more in depth, take a look at Chip's series, True Spirituality and Uncovering Counterfeit Christianity. In addition, be sure to take some time to visit our website, where you'll find a number of free resources, information on all our audio and video series, as well as timely updates and information from Chip. The web address is simply livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org.